Second Chronicles in chapter 30, as we've tried to point out from session to session, that when God spoke to Solomon and also to Jeroboam, he held up before them the example of David and said, if you will walk in the ways of David, I'll bless you. We found that in the 19 kings of the 10 tribes of Israel, there were none that ever walked in the ways of David. Wasn't a good one, the whole lot. There were 20 kings in Judah, but there are only four that ever walked in the ways of David. And we saw that Asa was one. We saw that he was led away from the Lord by his grandmother. And the last session I spoke, I think that was yesterday morning or so, we talked about Jehoshaphat, and we found out that it was his son that led him away from the Lord, got him into all kinds of trouble. And it was sad to read that the very beginning of his life was so great, and that the very end his works were broken, down at what is today near Elath in the nation of Israel. Tonight, I want us to look at Hezekiah. In chapter 30, I'd like to read verse 1 to 5, and then 9 to 12, 18 to 21, and then 26 and 27. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes, we're going to find out later, there were the Levites and the priests as well as the princes, he took counsel with them, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it for a long time in such a way as it was written. Now look at verse 9. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them who lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if ye return unto him. So the posts, these are really evangelists, I believe, passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, some of Asher, and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes, by the word of the Lord. Now verse 18. For a multitude of the people, even from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they did eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one who prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. Now let's take a look at verse 26 and 27. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Now, we tried to point out yesterday morning that it was 168 years from the time of the death of Jehoshaphat until the beginning of the reign of Hezekiah that they had had no king that had walked in the ways of David. There were eight rulers in between these two, and things were getting bad. It was a constant decline. Until in the day of Ahaz, that is, Hezekiah's father, Ahaz had copied a pagan altar, a Damascus altar, and had even put it in the sanctuary of the temple. In fact, the whole temple was filled with rubbish and garbage and idolatry. And Hezekiah came to the throne when he was 25 years old. He died when he was 54. It's quite unfortunate that he didn't die when he was 39, like Josiah did. Had he died at 39, it would have been to everybody's advantage. You say, yeah, but they wouldn't have had any royal seed. Well, God would have arranged that, and he could have done that. I say he died at 54. Someone said there's a real difference between dying and fainting. They say when you die, you kick the bucket. When you faint, you just turn a little pale. But he died at 54, and it's a shame, I say, that he didn't die when he was only 39. But when he came to the throne, apparently he had made up his mind that he was going to seek not only Judah, but he was going to seek that the 10 tribes of Israel should return unto the Lord. Yesterday, I tried to point out that there were 5 revivals in Judah, 2 great revivals in Judah. There was one that was in the post-captivity when they came back from Babylon. And then there was one under this man Hezekiah. And there was one, as we'll see tomorrow morning, under Josiah. And there were partial revivals that happened even before that. But this man, Hezekiah, made up his mind that he was going to do what he could to bring the nation of Israel back to God. Now, apparently, he got this inspiration certainly not from his father. Because Ahaz is that one of whom is said, this was that king Ahaz. And you read of him in the prophecy of Isaiah. And you recall that he said, ask the Lord, the sign above, and he wouldn't even do it. And God, Isaiah just bypassed him and said, if you won't ask for one, I'm going to give one anyway, whether you want it or not. But he is the one of whom it is said, spoken of as that king Ahaz. But I believe that he got this inspiration from his mother and certainly from his grandfather on his mother's side. His grandfather was Zechariah, not Zechariah the prophet, Zechariah that you read of in connection with Joash, but another Zechariah. And the name Zechariah means God remembers. God has a long, long memory. And his mother's name was Abijah. Sometimes that name was given to men, sometimes given to women. In fact, one of the kings was Abijah. And the name Abijah means Jehovah is my father. She must have had her problem. I've been trying to think today as I've been meditating and preparing for tonight, how in the world she ever married that man Ahaz, but she did. And she must have had a rough time. But bringing that boy up, it teaches many things, and I think that one thing the Bible teaches among many, 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 many things is that you cannot put people into categories. The Bible teaches each one of us must give an account of himself to God. I'm not responsible what my father did or my cousin does or anybody else. I'm responsible before God myself. You can't put people into categories. We might have said, well, his father was no good. Look at what he did and brought all that idolatry and had that sundial there and the whole business. All that was pagan, he's no good. You can't put people into categories like that. We never would have had a Ethel Waters. Everybody here was blessed by Ethel Waters. Her mother was 12 years old when she was born. I'm glad they didn't have abortion in those days. We wouldn't have had Ethel Waters. Thomas Bridges, that great missionary in the southern part of South America, found on St. Thomas Day on the bridge there in London and became that great missionary. You can't put people into categories. Oftentimes people try to put me into a category like they put you into a category. And they say, what do you believe about such and such? Oh, is that right? You're a Calvinist. What do you mean I'm a Calvinist? I'm not a Calvinist. Well, what do you believe about so-and-so? Well, you're an Arminian. Well, I'm not a follower of Calvin, and I'm not a follower of Jacobus Arminius. I'm like Popeye. I am what I am, and that's all I am. That's where I stand, if you want to know. That's my theological position, right? I'm a follower of Popeye. I just read the Bible and try to find out what the Bible says, and I'm not a very obedient person, I'm afraid, but I follow it a little bit at least, and what the Bible teaches. And I suppose that you do the same thing. And you can't put people into categories. And we may have said that about this man Hezekiah. He's no good. He wasn't? Well, look at that 29th chapter, would you please? Verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, that is, Jehovah is my father, the daughter of Zechariah, which means, again I repeat, God remembers. And God was remembering his people. He never forgets. God's remembering today. We're seeing what no other generation ever saw. No, they didn't. Your fathers looked for it, but they never saw it. Your grandfather, they preached about it, but they never saw what you and I are seeing. We have seen the rebirth of the state of Israel and Jews from 120 countries, one-fifth of all the Jews in the world, back in their own land. We're seeing that. God is remembering. I know what they're doing today is in the arm of the flesh, and everything that they're building is going to have to come down. Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But God is in the shadows. God remembers. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the, what? In the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together unto the east street. But I want you to just look over with me, will, verse 17. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month. I want you to notice what happened. On the first year, in the first year of his reign, the very first month, and the very first day. That's a pretty good way to start, isn't it? He had made up his mind when his father was dead and he came to the throne. He wasn't going to waste any time. He was going to start on the very first day, the very first month, the very first year of his reign to clean out all that garbage and all that rubbish and to bring the people of Israel back to God. That's what he did. In other words, he was learning the truth. If you're going to stand for God, the sooner you get started, the better. Don't put it off. I came to faith, and I'm not holding myself up in this example, and I have no idea why I did it this way. No one ever told me to do it. But I came to faith on Friday night, about 9:30, January 27th, 1933. Now, don't get your calculators out. I'm 67. I told the crowd last week I'd be 68, but I was sick a year and put me back a little bit. But I was on a Friday night. I went home. I told my mother that night. Oh, I didn't know I didn't know what to tell her what had happened. I didn't say, well, I'm saved, because I don't think up until that time I had heard the word saved. But I knew I was a child of God on the basis of John 1:12. That's the way I got in. And I worked in a Brockton Public Market in Brockton, Massachusetts, where Rocky Marciano came from. And I went to work that next morning, and George Hildreth was there and Cliff Broman was there. I don't know what I told them, but they knew. Because I saw old Cliff Broman about 3 or 4 years later, and I was back in my little town, and he said, hey, Roy. He came over and wanted to know what I was doing, and I told him. He said, well, I know that it works. I said, you do? He said, I remember when you came into work that morning, and you wouldn't swipe, we worked in the fruit stand, you wouldn't swipe fruit anymore. You wouldn't swipe fruit anymore with me. And I remember that day. It came lunchtime, and we always played cards at lunchtime. No one ever mentioned that to me, but I said, no more. I don't know, but the sooner you get started, the better. Nail those colors to the mast. It may seem difficult, but it's not all that difficult. I'm glad. And it was the first Sunday after that. That was Friday night, Sunday night. We had an Epworth League and a little Methodist church, and they asked then, how many knew that they were children of God? And boy, I shot my hand up and I stood up. That was only about 48 hours. Now, I didn't know all that much, but I did know that I was saved. I did know that I was a child of God. My wife and I have friends up in Pennsylvania, and Walter Rohr is a farmer. He's a big lump of salt for God. I'll tell you, he raised 6 kids and all of them for God. That's pretty good average. You get 6 out of 6. And his always told us that the best way to treat your children is let your speech be always as grace seasoned with salt. Don't make it all salt. No kid one who wants all salt. And you know Christian parents sometimes, they make their conversation all salt. But he said, let it be always as grace seasoned with salt. Well, one of his sons, Bill, was going in the Air Force. So Walter got him and said, Bill, are you going in the Air Force? I don't know what your habit has been. But if you're in the habit of each night kneeling down beside your bed and having a little prayer before you get into bed and going to sleep, and if you plan to do that when you get in the Air Force, my suggestion is you do it the first night. Don't wait until 3 or 4 days go by. It's going to be too late then, probably. It's going to be really rough. And Bill is a quiet fella, big fella, strong. And he went into those barracks that night. And before he got into bed, he kneeled down. He read his Bible and he got down. And, of course, they all start yelling, Holy Joe, here. We got a preacher. We got a deacon or someone here with us and all that. But he had the ability to keep his mouth shut. Well, it wasn't long because of Bill and his quietness and his dedication, the good training that his father and mother had given him, that he went up in that Air Force. And it wasn't long. He was so consistent in his living, having nailed those colors at the beginning, they said, well, you know, a little religion doesn't do anybody any harm anyway. I heard about some sailors who were being transferred from one ship to another up in Halifax. There's a great harbor up there. And there was one of them, and he was going onto this ship, and he was halfway up the gangplank, and there were fellows hanging over the rail up there, looking down at these other sailors coming up with a big bag on their shoulders. And he stopped right in the middle of the gangplank, and he yelled up and said, hey there, fellas, any Christians on this ship? Well, by the time he hit the deck, two things. Everybody knew he was a believer. And if there are other believers on that ship, they found him. That's a good way to get started. Don't wait. I heard about two fellows, and they had been working in an office for 10 years, and they found out they were Christians. 10 years before they found one another. Well, you say that doesn't happen. It happens many, many times. But start at the very beginning, and Hezekiah decided that he was going to do that. And I like the way, because he had decided he was going to clean out that temple, he was going to get that people back to God, and I want you to notice how he did it. In the first year, the first month, the first day, in verse 4, it said he brought in the priests and the Levites, and we found out that he also brought the princes, and he consulted with them. And I like the way he did it. He didn't clobber them over the head. You know, I think when I was a young preacher, I felt that the only way to preach was to really give it to them. And I thought that was the way God developed Christian character in people. If you'd only slug them over the head, really be rough on them, so they'd go out and say, boy, you really got me today. But I found out God doesn't develop Christian character that way. What he wants us to do is hold up a big Christ to people. So take a look here. And that's going to develop Christian character. But he consulted with them. And I want you to notice what he said. He said, you know, God's been good to us. And it's our privilege. It's a great privilege for us to do this for God. And it's a great privilege to do it. And he consulted with them. It was like the Apostle Paul when he went to Jerusalem. He said, I didn't go to the ordinary scrubs. I went to those who were somewhat in authority. And I let them know what I was doing. And so when Hezekiah went about to do, the people gravitated to him to clean out that temple. I want you to look, please, at verse 17. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. Now, they started on the eighth day. It took them 8 days to clean out that rubbish. They didn't have service master, I guess, to come in. They could have done it in a day with service master, but it took them 8 days to clean out all that rubbish. And in the 16th day of the first month, the whole thing was finished. Well, that was the first month. The Passover was supposed to have been held on the 14th day of the first month. What would you do? Oh, I know what a lot of us would do. We said, well, we're 2 days late now. Let's wait until next year to do it. Well, they didn't do it that way. The 34th verse and the 36th verse tells us something about it. I'm going to tell you why they went ahead with the Passover anyway. Probably most of you already know why they went ahead with it. God made a provision, but I'm going to wait for that for a couple of minutes. But the priests were too few. so that they could not flay, that is, skin all the hide off the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Now, isn't that sad? Look at verse 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Who are the greatest hindrances to this whole thing? The priests. And many times, it are those who ought to be the leaders who are the greatest hindrance in the work of God. We had crusades in Jamaica last year. And out in Maypin, you know, 30 years before, I'd had some meetings down there, and I expect we had about 150, 160 people that came. You know, plenty. The last time I heard Dr. Ironside, he had about 30 people, and he said, I never feel that I'm wasting my time if I'm ministering the Word of God to the smallest group of the Lord's people, and that ought to be the attitude of any servant of God. So, but a year ago, in January, I guess it was, we had about 12,000 out at Maypin. But there was one, there was a priest there in the town. He said he didn't want his people coming to those meetings, said he didn't want them getting saved. He came out, well, at least he was honest about it. But many times, you see, it was the Ministerial Association and the Bar Association of Jerusalem that crucified the Lord of Glory. And I find that God hates priestcraft. He hates priestcraft wherever you find it. If it's Protestantism, Protestant priests, and we have them, a Roman priest, a Hindu priest, a Buddhist priest, they're all the same. And it was the priests and the Levites were far more sanctified. And they were the ones that joined in it and said, the thing was done suddenly. Suddenly, been 168 years since they had had a man that walked in the ways of David. But I want you to look at chapter 30. And I want you to notice those words. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Did you notice anything there? This message was not to the two-tribe kingdom of Judah. This was to the whole thing, 12 tribes. This was going up to those 10 tribes of Israel, in order that they, in inviting them to come down to Jerusalem to keep the Passover in Jerusalem. Do you know the last time they had been there? 249 years before. Long time. The only dealings they had ever had with one another was under the days of Jehoshaphat that we talked about yesterday, 168 years before, and that was in a bad sense. But here was Hezekiah, greatly burdened for this great field, because there were plenty up in there that were sick and tired of those golden calves that they were worshiping at Dan and Bethel. And they were longing for an invitation to come back to the house of God. They didn't know much. You're going to find out they didn't know much. And the only invitation was that they should turn unto the Lord their God. Look at verse 6. So the post went with the letters from the kings and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Don't be like your fathers and like your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were. And look down at verse 9. If ye turn again unto the Lord your brethren. Look at the last words. If ye return unto the Lord, so the post passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, and the 10 tribes are often spoken of as Ephraim, head of the 10 tribes, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed unto scorn and mocked them. Makes you think of Mars Hill, doesn't it? Nevertheless, some of them believed. Look this way. You know what you'll find? Not all of five tribes, but you'll find that there were some out of five tribes of Israel that responded to this invitation. They didn't know it, but this was God's last call to them. A solemn message we had Sunday night. This was God's last call to Israel. Because you can figure it out for yourself. It's exactly 5 years later that the king of Assyria came in and sacked the hill of Samaria. And they were taken away captive, the 10 tribes, and they have never regained their national identity this very day. They didn't know it. You never know when you're hearing the last time. You remember, many of you do remember, the crusade in Fort Worth, Texas. And that night, after the crusade, there was a car going home with about 5 young men in it. Had an accident, every one of them was killed. Went through the counseling cards and found the names of the 5 boys. They had been counseled that night. They didn't know that was God's last opportunity to them. Robert G. Lee, that great preacher of the Bellevue Baptist Church of Memphis, Tennessee, was called to a hospital one Christmas Eve. A young lady had taken carbolic acid and some other stuff and taken her life. They called Robert G. Lee, and he went. And when he went in to see her, he said, "Do you know my name is Robert G. Lee? Do you know me?" She said, "I've heard you preach a lot of times." And he went on again. She kept saying, I heard you preach a lot of times. I heard you preach a lot of times. It was early in the morning when he got home. And his wife noticed him and said, "Are you sick?" He said, "No, I'm not sick, but I just watched a young woman go to hell that had heard me preach a lot of times." Dwight L. Moody said that he only one time ever told people to leave the meeting, think it over, pray about it, come back the next week. That was the week of the Chicago fire. And he made up his mind, "I'll never do that again," and he never did it again. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. And that's what Hezekiah did. He sent those men, those evangelists throughout all the 10 tribes, and he only asked them to do one thing. Return to God. I told you yesterday these revivals they had were back to the Bible revivals. They were back to the altar revivals. God always got his portion, and they were back to God revivals. And look, if you will, over in verse 17 of this chapter. Oh, I have to read verse 12. "Also in Judah the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord." Verse 17. "For there were many in the congregation who were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written." You say, "I could never have gone along with that." You couldn't? God did. God was not so concerned as to how far they had gone as to the direction they were taking. How can you expect they were going to know everything? They had been away from God for 250 years. So the plea and the invitation was, return to God. Come on, there wasn't a question, "Listen, you've got to come down here and admit that you are wrong. You've got to come down here and say, we've been worshiping that golden calf up there at Dan and that one at Bethel, and you're right and we're wrong." Had they done that, they said, "What's that idol? Well, what's that altar we just saw over there in that rubbish heap? Looks like one we saw in Damascus a few weeks ago. Took you 8 days to clean out all this mess." It wasn't a question of we're right and you're wrong, and you've got to confess you're wrong and confess that we're right. It wasn't that at all. It was just a return to God. And God honored that. Look what it says. "They kept it otherwise than it was written, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one who prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people." I want you to just keep your finger here and turn to the book of Numbers. You know, God is the God of all grace, isn't he? And he's the God of all pity. He's cornered the market on grace. No specials on grace in the supermarket. He's cornered the market on it. He's the God of all grace, he's the God of all mercy, and he's the God of all pity. What a great God we have. No other God. You know, I've heard this singing. Do you know what thought came to my mind? Do you ever stop to think that our Christian faith is the only one? I'm not comparing our faith to religions, but I'm just contrasting. They don't have singing. You never heard them sing in a Hindu temple. You've never heard them sing in a Muslim mosque. Never. We're the only ones that have the songs, really. We and the Jews. But I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the 9th chapter of the book of Numbers, in the verse 11 and verse 12. I told you they kept this Passover contrary to the way it was written. They kept it in the second month on the 14th day. The 14th day of the second month at evening, they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it. But I should have read, started with verse 9. These trifocals really get you. And when you get trifocals, young people, that's the end of the line. You don't go any further than that. You know you're about ready then. That's the very end. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, and he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. Yet he shall keep the Passover the 14th day of the second month. And the 12th verse says, They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it, according to all the ordinances of the Passover. They shall keep it. Well, I don't know much about the dead body business, but they had been in idolatry for 249 years. That's a pretty long time. They hadn't had a king like David for 168 years. They had been a long journey, all right. That's why God allowed them to keep the Passover contrary to what it was written. I want you to turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. I appreciate, Dick, you telling me I can go on longer, but I know you don't mean it. He's not a dishonest man, now, mind you, but he will handle the truth recklessly on occasions. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, and you know what his name means? The strength of God. That's what his name means. The son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was, well, his abbreviated form, Abijah. Jehovah is my father. And she was the daughter of Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah means God remembers. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the idols and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Now, that's kind of interesting. When did that take place? You remember when the children of Israel... Remember God said he was going to send bread from heaven for them? And he did, after that griping crowd said, Would to God we had died in the land of Egypt. Can't eat here. Had I been God after all the goodness I had done to them, brought them out of Egypt and through that Red Sea and ministered to them, and they were complaining and griping and finding fault and murmuring, I would have looked down at that crowd and I said, You want bread, do you? I'll give you bread. And I would have made chunks of bread as big as the Empire State Building. And I would have made it hardtack, too. And I would have said, Here, take this. And I would have slammed them down and killed the whole lot. But, of course, if I were God, I wouldn't do that. Because God's ways are not like our ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them. He said, Are the children hungry? I'm going to give them bread from heaven to eat. The psalmist called it angel's food. Did they ever call it bread? When they looked at it, they said, What in the world is that? That's what they said. What in the world? Manna. They never called it what God called it until they rejected it. Our souls loatheth this light bread. And that's when God sent the fiery serpents among them. And that's when that brazen serpent, do you remember the story? I'm not going to take time. The Lord referred to it, didn't he, in John 3. That was 750 years before Hezekiah. But they run into a little problem. God's only done many things only one time. You know, people come and say, Well, it's in the Bible. Well, a lot of things are in the Bible. God has only used a brazen serpent for snake bite one time. Suppose you come to Florida. where I live. Oh, I didn't mean to give you my address or anything like that. Just everybody comes to Florida in the winter looking for free meals and a free place to stay. And I always say, if you come to Florida, don't hesitate. Just keep going. I mean, but suppose you come down and we get down the Everglades and one of those water moccasins or one of those copperheads or one of those rattlesnakes hits you and it's no good. Don't get alarmed. I've got a brazen serpent right in the back of my car here, and we'll get that thing out and hold it up to you. Well, you'd die as fast as anybody else. But you have a real problem here. My, that was one miracle, wasn't it? A lot of people, apparently, were healed of snake bite, and they were getting to move on, but what are you going to do with that thing? Well, we can't just leave it here. We've got to take it along with us. So I imagine they wrapped it up and took it, and somebody got a bright idea. Why don't we make a case for it? You know, put in the case. And then somebody else, some years later, said, oh, yeah, I don't like that particular woodwork. Why don't we have it gilded or something like that? And it wasn't long, you know, before they were burning incense to it. You say, that can happen. Happens all the time. If you remember in the Middle Ages, in some of the monasteries, they had feathers out of Michael's wing. And I know that you've heard a lot of talk about the Holy Land here, and some of you are going with Woody Murphy. Now, there are two ways you can go. You can go with Woody Murphy, or you can go with me. If you go with me, I can get some eggs for breakfast for you that were laid by the chickens who are the descendants of Peter's rooster. You don't think they have those? I can get anything for you in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. The Unholy Sepulchre, I'm sorry. Get a piece of the cross? You want that? You say, but it doesn't happen in our... Oh. Isn't it strange if God uses a man or if God uses something? We say, well, we've got to emulate that. God's a God of great variety and God changes all the time. I was down in Rosario, Argentina, and this young man was a fine young man. He was a Lutheran pastor and a godly fellow. And we were talking, he said, I'm praying that God will make me a Billy Graham. I said, he doesn't want any more. He's got one. He doesn't want any more Billy Grahams. We've got a lot that try to be like Billy Graham. Mr. Graham gives an invitation like no one else gives an invitation. He stands there and said, come, and they come. And I've seen others try to do it, and it doesn't happen. God wants you. And this is kind of an ugly thing to say, but say, what's that book? It's my Bible. You believe it? Oh, I believe it from cover to cover. In fact, I believe the Bible. I believe the cover. It says Holy Bible. Have you read it all the way through? No, I never have. I haven't read all of it. And I'm afraid sometimes it could almost be like that brazen serpent. But he ground that to powder and called it Nehushtan. When you do go with Woody, it'll be a good tour. And if you go in one of those Israeli hotels, you'll see the elevators that come from the Schindler Company in Lucerne in Switzerland. It's a Jewish company, to be sure, the elevators, and it'll have a serpent on a pole there, and you'll see written right under it, Nehushtan, to this very day. It means a piece of brass. That's what it means. Get rid of it. And that's what Hezekiah did. Well, I'm just going to tell you what happened. I'd like to read chapter 20, but I'm not going to take time. He was 39. And God said, set your house in order, you're going to die. That's not all that bad. I mean, anyway, they had that record, had that great revival, and did what he... It wouldn't have been so bad. But he starved him. And in a moment of weakness, and letting down, that's always the danger, isn't it? A letting down your guard. I think it was F.W. Grant who said in his numerical Bible, coming on the so-called Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. It's a day-by-day thing as long as you live. And he started telling Isaiah what a wonderful person he was and what he had done for God. And Isaiah was hardly out of the place, and God said, go back and tell him. I'm going to give him 15 years. What happened those 15 years? The emissaries came from Babylonia. He showed him everything he had in the house. So it was no problem for them when they came and stripped everything out of there. And in those days, Manasseh was born. Manasseh was the worst king that Judah ever had. Manasseh filled Jerusalem with blood. He was as bad as his grandfather, Ahaz. He filled Jerusalem with blood. He snatched the babies from the mother's arms and took them to that valley of Hinnom, the valley of hell, where the big red-hot god Moloch, that Moabite god, heated red-hot. And they'd take those babies and throw them into the arms of that red-hot god, and they'd beat those drums. That's why you have the word Tophet, T-O-P-H-E-T, which means drums. And they'd beat the drums so the mothers wouldn't hear the screams of their children. According to the Encyclopedia Judaica, another pretty strong Jewish tradition, it was Manasseh that took his father's best friend, Isaiah, and took him down near what you know as the pool of Siloam, and put him between two trees, and took a saw and cut him in half. And you read in Hebrews 11 that some were sawn asunder. They believe it was Manasseh who did that to Isaiah. I'm glad later on God saved him. But had Hezekiah gone to heaven when he was 39 years old, he wouldn't have played the fool. It just shows us we can't let up on our guard 1 minute. Well, these are things, I think, that speak to all of us. I'm not complaining again about the time. We have plenty of time to speak. You're awfully good listeners, wonderful group of listeners. But I hope that you'll take this time and to read these, read about Hezekiah, because they're tremendous lessons for us right today. All right, remember the activities of the evening and indulge in any that you can. Shall we stand, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these things which are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All the Word of God is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable for every phase of Christian living. We commend this little study to Thee tonight, and Thy people to Thee. And we pray that Thou will keep us, because we know that if we're kept, we'll be used. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.